Our Father, we thank you for this afternoon. We thank you because of the good things you've been doing in our lives. Lord, we thank you because of the truth you've been teaching us. And I ask, Lord, that today you enlighten everybody's heart as they listen to today's message in the name of Jesus. And cause me to speak only the truth of your word in Jesus' name. Build up the hearts of men. Build them up. Strengthen their souls. Strengthen their spirits. Renew them in the spirit of their minds, Lord, so that they will be able to receive their own portion of that inheritance that is in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been talking since we started this year on this issue of, we titled the general series what? The Power of the Spirit. That's what we said. The Power of the Spirit. And I remember I said at the beginning that the last two messages we preached last year, which we titled Getting the Spirits of Men, should actually be part of this series. So when we finish, we'll just add those last two ones at the last two messages if we're compiling them in a series. So we started by explaining, most importantly on day one, what I titled later, The Higher Realm, about the importance of the spiritual realm, and that it's nothing but folly for somebody to try to force events in the natural when the spiritual is not primed to produce those events. That is, what you see on the earth, all the events of the earth are nothing but demonstrations of the things that are happening in the realm of the spirit. So that if anybody is planning to see an event on the earth, it should put his effort into connecting with the realm of the spirit. And that's what Paul meant when he said labor to enter into his rest. I explained that grace means that spiritual forces are working in your favor, and that when a man is cursed or grace is not working in his favor, what will happen is that he will be trying to labor, physically now speaking, against the things that these spiritual forces are naturally producing. You understand what I'm saying? That is, Adam, after his sin, God said to him, the earth will no longer yield its increase for you, meaning that the natural thing that will now begin to happen is the earth not yielding its increase. But Adam could work against that physically by laboring, you understand what I'm saying, to cause the earth, to force the earth to produce results. And that's why the Lord used the expression that from the sweat of your brow you will eat bread. You understand what I'm saying? That is not what God expects of a child of God. He expects that we learn to cooperate with the spirit and get results on this earth. That's what we explained and on the first day. And last time, what did I talk about? Is that last time? That was last session. Okay, no, I was talking about how to generate spiritual power. Okay, that's what I talked about last time. So, while we're explaining, I don't know the exact title we gave it, but that was the context of last week's message, that generating spiritual power. That we said that, if I explain extensively about what I call the spirit of Job, if you remember that James and John went to Jesus and said that, grant that we should sit on your right and on your left in your kingdom. And he said that, yes, there's a position like that. Now, I'm rewriting it to make it clear. He said, however, for you to qualify to enter into that position, you have to be ready to pass through what I will pass through. Drink the same cup that I will drink. And if you are ready for that, then you become a candidate for the left and the right positions. And we said that those positions represent positions of authority in which you have a lot of spiritual power working at your beck and call. You understand what I'm saying? So that for a man to get it, he has to qualify for it. I explained that the principle of Job, that is the spirit of Job, is that God tests a man with adversity. And whenever he faces adversity on this earth, if he passes the test effectively, what happens is that spiritual credit is given him in the heavens. Do you understand what I'm saying? In fact, after that day, I was meditating on the topic again. In fact, I was tempted for a moment to continue in it today, but I told myself, no, we will not. I think maybe one day we might come back to it. But there's a scripture that came to my mind, which we did not read that day, and I think we should read it today. It will fit perfectly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, Paul was explaining, he said, therefore, from verse 16, we do not lose heart, but though our out, outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Or what he was saying is that the decay of our outer man is not manifested because there is a renewal of the inner man that is overtaking that decay day by day. You understand what I'm saying? Now, let me just go on. That's not our main topic today. Verse 17, it says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Do you get what I'm saying there? He said, this happens while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I will explain something about that word eternal in a moment. But first, just bear this in mind that Paul was explaining here that light affliction is a momentary thing. That is, when you're talking, that expression is not correct. Affliction, he was saying, is light and momentary. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, Job suffered for a few months. But in those few months, when he passed the test of God, it worked for him an eternal weight of glory. Now, compared to what he got, his suffering was momentary. Do you understand my point? You know, my wife delivered yesterday, as you know, and while we're talking, immediately after the delivery, just before she delivered, were talking me, her, and her mom, and she was just saying that this thing is funny, that no matter the distress now, she's sure that she will forget it shortly. So her mother was commenting that that's the way it works, that no matter the distress of labor, shortly after, women can't remember. So I said, it's scripture. That's what Jesus said. He said, it's because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Do you get my point? That no matter what, how hard the womb contracts to expel the uterus, no matter how painful, all right, the second stage of labor might be, as soon as the child is born, the woman forgets the pain. And that is why she will do it 10 times if necessary. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? In fact, I'm a doctor. I used to attend deliveries. Sometimes the women just fall asleep instantly. That is, as soon as they finish, they fall asleep. Why? Because a moment now, the affliction while it was going on may appear great, but in truth, it's a light and momentary affliction when you compare it with what the kind of glory that it is bringing to this earth. Do you understand my point? And that's what Paul was saying here. Now, but I said I was going to explain something about that word, eternal. Now, before I say, let me say something more about that light affliction. Light affliction that we're talking about is the way we discussed that extensively last time. I'm just recapping some of the things we said. That light affliction is the way by which God births in you the eternal weight of glory. Now, let me explain something to us briefly here. I was studying, I was just thinking about what I plan to teach next week, talking about the power of the giver. We'll talk about that next week. And I realized that it appears like God always looks for an excuse to bless. He doesn't just bless. Now, listen to that. God always looks for an excuse to bless. Now, it's a spiritual law that he set into motion. If God is going to bless you, he has to find a reason. He doesn't just throw away blessings without reason. He must find a reason. If he wants to give a man an eternal weight of glory, he gives him temporal affliction so that will be the way by which he will birth for him an eternal weight of glory. When he was going to set Jesus Christ in the highest place possible in this creation, the first thing he did was to take him to the lowest place possible. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? So that he had to be stripped down completely. He became obedient, the Bible says, unto death. Therefore, you have to understand that point. That, like somebody said, anytime you see the scripture, the word therefore in the Bible, it was there for something. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So, he says, therefore God highly exalted him. Which means that if he were not obedient to the point of death, God would not have been able to highly exalt him. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So when God wants to highly exalt somebody, what he does is to give the person an affliction. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now that affliction, in comparison to what he's going to get, is temporal and it is light. Do you understand the point I'm making there? Now when we use the word eternal, this word eternal, I'll come to it, but let me continue what I was saying before. I was trying to say something that we'll talk about that extensively next week. That God always looks for an excuse to bless somebody. Don't forget that. He always looks for an excuse. When he wanted to bless the earth, he had promised, all right, to Adam. Okay? But he looked for an excuse in Abraham. Look, if Abraham had not agreed to sacrifice Isaac to God, that's it. That thing would have ended there. Then the whole of creation will wait until God finds an excuse to bring Jesus to the earth. That's just the way it works. There is always a reason. That's why he'll tell you, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. God is not looking for somebody to serve him. He's looking for somebody to bless. But the excuse he will use to bless that person, or let me withdraw the word excuse. The reason, that's better. The reason he will use to bless the person is that the person is serving the Lord his God. Therefore, the Lord his God will bless his bread and his water. Do you understand the point I'm making? We'll come back to that next week. Now, when we're talking about that eternal weight of glory, eternal, the word eternal has many ramifications. If you go and read this tract, The Life That Is in Christ, I recommend, you see, let me just say this briefly. Don't think I have read that before. Now, this is just by the way, talking about learning, spiritual learning now. Don't ever tell yourself, I have read this before. In fact, I'm an interesting person. I believe that it's God that taught me that thing. If I go to a bookshop and I want to buy a book, the first book I buy is the one I have read before that I don't own. Do you understand my point? Why? Because I have been blessed by it. So I know something in this book is good. I will not tell myself, I have read it, so I won't read it again. It's not a novel. So you keep reading it until it has filled your heart. Don't ever forget that. Now, why did I say this? I was going to say that, go and read that tract, even if you have read it before, The Life That Is in Christ. In it, I explained something about the word eternal life. I said that when we are using the word eternal, most of us look at eternal as a matter of longevity. You understand my point? The duration in time and space. But that's not what eternal is. Eternal, yes, it has a ramification in time. All right? But there is, spiritual things have length, they have depth, they have height. Do you understand my point? So there are different dimensions to the word eternal. When he uses the word eternal, it's not only the length of time it is taken, but the intensity. Now, get my point? Temporal things pass away. Eternal things don't pass away. Now, it doesn't mean that... Now, let me explain what I'm trying to say. Even if Even if eternity, that eternal thing, births something physical on the earth. Now, that's what I'm trying to say. If you remove that physical thing, because it was birthed by an eternal thing, automatically, there is a replacement for it on the earth. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So eternal doesn't just mean it is, you can't see it, it's in heaven. If you die, you will go to heaven. That's not what it means. It means that if something is born of God, it will abide even physically. Do you get the point I'm making? Let me give an example. So you may say that eternal life is what sustains the throne of David, so that even though the nation of Israel should pass, he ensured that the Messiah, who is the king of the whole earth, came from his lineage, so that the throne of David can never vanish. That is, it is sustained by eternal life. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Now, so I'm explaining that what God does is to, by reason of the light affliction that a man experienced and passed the test, he brings into his life what? An eternal weight of glory. Meaning that Job, after he had his light and temporal affliction and he passed the test, the weight of glory caused him to have many more children. It affected the appearance of his daughters. Are you getting the point? That weight of glory prolonged his life, brought for him riches and wealth, so that everybody knew that indeed God had reinstated Job into glory. Not even reinstated him now, but caused him to increase beyond what he was before. Do you understand the point I'm making? So we explained last time that, now, like I said, I'm not really repeating everything we said. I'm throwing some new light. You understand my point? Uh-huh. So I know time is going, but I'm throwing some new light. Now, so, when a woman puts his foot in the path of Job, what happens is that God recognizes, or God demonstrates to the whole earth, that this person has the attitude of Job, and that is the reason that I'm going to bless the fellow. Do you understand my point? Now, last time we explained about the spirit of Christ and that everything, spirit of David, spirit of Joseph, spirit of Job, the spirit of Abraham, all of them put together are found in that spirit of Christ. That is, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That there is nothing anybody can produce on this earth. When we are speaking about eternal glory that is not included in that spirit of Christ, but that God has given a type of in everybody's, sorry, not in everybody, in that God takes somebody's life and gives that person's life as a type of a portion of that spirit of Christ. Do you understand the point I'm making? For example, now just to make that clearer, I've used this illustration for other things. But you see, when God wants to describe some of his attributes or some attributes of life, he uses animals. We've talked about the principle of types here. So that you talk about the lion of the tribe of Judah. God is not a lion, but he's just trying to let you understand that the strength and boldness that is inside this ruler of Judah is like that of a lion. Do you understand my point? So he will tell you, be wise as serpents, be harmless as doves. That is, harmlessness is found in doves, while wisdom is found in serpents. You understand the point I'm making? So in the same manner, when you talk about the spirit of Job, it's the spirit of God we are talking about, but that there is an expression of it that is found in the life of Job. So that when we just say Job, the spirit of Job, you know what we are talking about. Now, that's just to recap some of the things we said and throw more light in certain places. Now, last week while I was speaking, I said that today we'll talk about overcoming evil spirits. Can you remember that? And when I said it, Oyenka was so shocked. He threw his face into the air like, what? Did you talk about evil spirits? Yes, I, Banky, talked about evil spirits. Because they are real, they exist, and it's important that one overcomes it. Also, Chambers, I was reading his book, The Moral Foundations of Life, about 2 weeks ago. And he was saying something that life is about overcoming. You understand? He said, that's why God would say, to him that overcomes, I will give the crown of life. To him that overcomes, that is, overcoming is what God expects people to do in life. And that he was saying that the reason why you are, when you say you are healthy, what it means is that your body has overcome. Because there are always bacteria, there are always viruses, there are always enemies fighting against your health. So when you say somebody is healthy, you are saying that the person has overcome. So the person who loses the ability to overcome is a sick person. So you help him overcome malaria by giving him anti-malarials, so he overcomes malaria. And the person who cannot overcome is said to have an acquired immune deficiency, that is an inability to overcome. And then the disease overcomes him and he dies. So that in life, listen, it may sound like a joke, it might be interesting the way I said it, but the fact is that life is about overcoming. Do you understand? So that's why we are talking today about overcoming evil spirits. Now, I am going to start by reading a long text of the scriptures, and I think all of us should open our Bibles there. And if you don't have a Bible with you, next time you will sit outside. Jessica, you know I was talking about you. There's no... You are there, you didn't. You're coming from a wedding today. No, you're wearing a t-shirt, so you cannot be coming from a wedding. All right. If you don't have, share with somebody. Just look into somebody's Bible. Where are we going to read? Somewhere in the book of Hebrews. Okay, you don't know, I'll tell you. I promise. Book of Hebrews. Chapter 14. Sorry. Chapter 4, verse 14. Now, you have to understand again that when the writer of Hebrews was writing, there were no chapters, there were no verses. So the portion I want to read actually extends into chapter 5. All right? So don't expect me to say chapter 5. I'll just keep reading as if nothing spoil. You understand my point? Okay, you know the meaning of nothing spoil. It's a slang. All right. From verse 14, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. He said, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now, please, before I go on, let me read that again. It said, we have a high priest, talking about Jesus here, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. That is, he understands our weaknesses. He doesn't get angry with our weaknesses. He knows why the weaknesses are there, and he knows our innate inability to overcome them. How does he know that? He said, because he himself has been tempted in all things, as we are. He said, the difference is that in his case, there was no sin. Now listen to this. If there was no tendency to sin, it would not be a valid temptation. Sometimes we make it look as if Jesus could not have sinned. If he could not have sinned, then we are not on equal grounds. Do you understand the point I'm making? It would not be a valid. How can you tell me a man who cannot eat is tempted to eat? Which kind of temptation is that one? Do you get my point? No, you know, no. It doesn't happen. All right? I mean, a man who cannot see cannot be tempted to steal the thing he's not seeing. You understand what I'm trying to say? If somebody who can see it, that will say, okay, this thing is there. Maybe I should go and take it. Now, what am I trying to say? That Jesus was tempted with the opportunity and the ability to sin, but he did not. Do you understand my point? All right, let's go on. He said, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and my friend find grace to help in time of need. He said, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He said, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, because he himself also is beset with weakness. Listen to this. He is talking about Jesus now as a high priest. Now he is explaining something that is common to high priests. Jesus not exempted. Do you follow what I'm saying? That the reason, he said, look, you appoint high priests from among men. You appoint high priests from among men on behalf of men in things that have to do with God. He said, the reason why you are far appoint from among men is because he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. With weakness, yes. Now, get my point? That's what he was talking about, Jesus Christ himself. That is, he too, that he said, he can sympathize with our weaknesses, because our weaknesses are our temptations and our inability to handle those temptations. He himself was tempted in the same way that we have been tempted. Do you understand my point? Now, let's go on. He said, now let me just jump down back to where we were, verse 3 of chapter 5. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. He said, no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ, you see, are you getting that point? That all this thing that I'm saying applies to Christ Jesus himself. He says, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Just as he says also in another passage, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He said, in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus now, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Now, how does death come? Can somebody tell me? He said through sin. He said, by one man death came into the world, sin came into the world, and death through sin. And death passed to all men because all what? Sinned. Listen. If there, some of these things, you know, it's maybe not in keeping with the theology we have heard a lot of times. You know, there's something we keep on being told, that everybody was born with an original sin. Only Jesus was not born with an original sin. To me, now, it doesn't flow with the doctrine of the scriptures, because that would have made him not competent to save those people that were born with the so-called original sin. Now, before Joy faints, all right? Talking about the original sin and immaculate conception. Let me just explain. The truth is that nobody is born with no sin original. That is a fact about life. Everybody came into life the same way Jesus came, with absolutely innocent, with the opportunity, however, to sin, full of temptation. Now, get my point. You see, let me tell you something about Revelation. It's not always like you just sat down and it came down from heaven upon you. The first person to say this in my head, well, that I heard or read say it was Charles Finney. Now, Charles Finney, when he said it, you can understand that it was revolutionary. Nobody else thought like him. But God supported it. In fact, let me tell you, that was the foundation of his ministry. He said that he will go everywhere. People will be saying that you can't help but sin. You have an original sin inside you. It's a sin nature. He laughs and said, if that is the case, God is not just in judging you. He said, look, how can you tell me you will judge me for making me to be what I can't help but be? You understand what I'm trying to say? Then you say, you not judge me for being that thing. When they asked him, so what did Adam do, all right, to make life hard for his descendants? He said, Adam allowed increase the amount of temptation around, making it difficult for people to overcome it. Now, understand this. And that was why Jesus came, to make it possible for people to overcome. Let me tell you what. Jesus came to show people that temptations can be overcome. Do you get my point? You know, people say that it was after he died, that's when we cannot overcome temptation. If that is the truth, then why will he tell people, go and sin no more, lest something more terrible come upon you? You know, I was studying the doctrine of Paul and all that kind of thing. I was thinking about it. A lot of people think that faith, to live by faith, came after Jesus died. And that under the law, people didn't walk by faith. That is absolutely incorrect. The quotation, the just shall live by faith, is an Old Testament quotation. It's not New Testament. It was just being referred as it was, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, get this point very clear. People sin for certain reasons, but get me, the same abilities, the same opportunities, the same nature they had that caused them to, that allowed them to sin, was the same the Lord Jesus Christ came into the earth with, but he did not sin. And that's what made him an author of eternal salvation for everybody else. Let me explain this. Because the Bible talks about a cloud of witnesses. That is, somebody who has not yet done something cannot tell people how to do it. Do you understand the point I'm making? So that's what makes him an author of salvation. Now, I was explaining something that... Go back into the Bible you're looking at. Let's go back to verse... 7. He said, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety, or what you have more in your Bible said, because he feared. All right. Now, I believe that word feared is more appropriate, and I'll explain the reason in a moment. He said, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I'll stop there. Now, what I'm discussing here underlies everything. So what we have just read underlies all the discussion we are going to have today and maybe a bit subsequently. In fact, I thought at the moment maybe I should change the title of today's message to Grace to Mercy and Grace. Because if you read verse 16, you will see that he said that, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, what he was saying is this. There are times when the weaknesses of our beings and the weight of the temptations are about to lead to sin. He said that is a time of need. He said, at that point, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace and find mercy, receive mercy and find grace to help at such times. Now, I have read this portion of the scriptures and explained this way to help us understand the things I'm going to say. I talked about overcoming evil spirits. Please put this in mind, all right? I'll be making references to it as we go on. Let me now get back to what I want to say about overcoming evil spirits. Now, when I'm talking about evil spirits, you understand that I'm using the word spirit. I explained this to us before. The word spirit in the scriptures is used in two ways. One, and most frequently, this one, is used as an expression of a force or an influence.
Now, we explained in our previous sessions that in life, everybody has inside him a spiritual force. When you talk about man being made up of spirit, soul, and body, people often say that man is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in a body. That has a sense in what they are saying there, but a spirit like that is not what man is. Man is a spirit, soul, and body put together. A car is not an engine that has a chassis and has a cabin. A car is the cabin, the chassis, the engine, the tires, all of them put together. You cannot divide man into spirit, put it aside, soul here, and then body, you keep it somewhere else. That is why even when a man dies and he goes to heaven, you will understand that Paul explained that a man can be unclothed out of this his physical body, but he has to take up another body. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That you cannot find a man existing for eternity without a body. He wouldn't be a man. Do you get the point I am making? All right. So when you talk about spirits, therefore, there is a part of man that it's, you know, when we started explaining, I use physical, that is physics and chemistry and mathematics and stuff like that to explain that a man generates a spiritual force from inside him. I like one thing Ken Hagin said once. He said he understood that with my spirit, I contact the spiritual realm. You understand my point? So he said, with my spirit, I contact the spiritual realm. Now, what that is saying, which is the truth, is that, you see, that is a part of a man that connects him with the realm of the spirit. Do you understand me? Now, his soul is him. You understand? That's personal to him. That is just his own. It doesn't, it's just, is within his own, let me see, it's like the engine of the car. The tire contact connects him to the road. The other day I was watching on Discovery Channel, they were describing how Formula One cars were made. I said, after everything, there was an episode they were talking about the tires, that after all this power that is generated by this engine, it's dependent upon a few square feet to transmit it to motion. That's through the tires. Do you understand my point? That is, with the tire, you contact the earth. Do you understand my point? But the engine is kind of private to you. Now, get what I'm trying to say here. So when we talk about the human spirit, therefore, it is affected by spiritual forces around. And the human spirit is able to generate effects anytime it gets to any area. You understand my point? Because it is the radiation of the spiritual forces that is coming out from that person. Now, get that in mind. Bear that in mind. So when you talk about spirit, therefore, a lot of time you are talking about the effect somebody has. You are talking about the general driving force in that person's life, or you are talking about the general driving force that is coming out of that person. Do you understand my point? There are people that maybe when they come in, they instill into you the spirit of boldness. There is a spirit of confidence that a man has. If he talks to you, confidence rises up from inside you. He affects you with his own boldness and with his own confidence. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now, that's talking about spirit in one way. That's the most frequent way it is used. In fact, sometimes he will tell you that the Spirit of God came upon him. What he was saying is not as if the Holy Spirit as a person came and indwelled the person's tabernacle. No, it just means that God sent forth maybe a prophetic power upon that fellow. Yeah, thank you. A prophetic force so that the guy couldn't help but prophesy. Do you understand what I'm going to say? So you hear that is Saul also amongst the prophets. Something just came upon him that was beyond him and forced him to do something. Now, that is one way you look at the spirit. But the second way is, I'm just saying this again and again so that we can all understand, is that it's a lot of times used to as a description for personal spiritual entities. So it will tell you that who makes his angels spirits. Do you understand my point? They are angels, but he has caused them to have the effect of being spirits, as if they do not exist as a being. You just feel their force, but you don't see them. You understand the point that they make? In fact, I remember I was in Benin, that's about 2 days ago, Tunde Bakari was ministering. I went for a program, and he was explaining about when Moses went near the burning bush. He said the bush wasn't burning because there was no fire. What Moses saw was the angel of God appearing as if it was fire. Who makes his angel, his minister's spirit, sorry, his angel spirit and his ministers as flames of fire? Do you get the point I'm making? So we use that expression again to describe personal spiritual entities. So you talk about demons afflicting people. They will tell that the person has an evil spirit. He is possessed by a spirit. Do you follow the point I'm making? The word spirit is used because you can't see the person, but you can feel his effect. So his effect has been used to describe him. That is that spirit. That's personal entity, spiritual entity. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? So you can have that they said this guy has a spirit of infirmity and Jesus cast it out of him. That is, there was a demon there whose effect in this person's life was to give infirmity to his flesh. Do you understand my point? Now, in these both descriptions, in these two descriptions, the word evil spirit can be used to qualify certain ones. One, we talk about demons, like I explained now. We'll talk about that, how to overcome demon spirits also. I'll talk about it. But the first, and which is the most important thrust of my thoughts in this teaching, is that one that is not a personality per se, but is a wrong force that can affect even believers. You see, one of the reasons, you know, Jesus was speaking, he said, this is why you are mistaken. You do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. A lot of times, those days when we were in school and during the Word of Faith teachings, we used to hear a lot. There were statements people made that were not correct. In fact, let me say, there were arguments that came up because people did not understand the scriptures. For example, you know, Jesus, when he was talking about to the Sadducees, they said that, how can you say there's resurrection? Okay, this woman married seven brothers. Who will be her husband at the resurrection? He said that argument came up because you don't understand that in resurrection, there is no marrying or being given in marriage. That is, if you had understood that, you would not have used that as a point. Now, what am I saying? There used to be a lot of argument that can a Christian have an evil spirit? That was because we had the wrong attitude, or let me say, on the understanding, as if he's born again. His spirit has been perfectly and totally recreated. Do you understand my point? That is what caused us to start arguing whether can a spirit, an evil spirit, come and come near where the spirit of God is? Now, you understand that a man can have a spirit of joy, at the same time have a spirit of infirmity. You understand my point? It doesn't mean that both of them are from God. You understand what I'm trying to say? But when you understand that, some of those arguments are no longer necessary. Do you understand me? No, so I'm explaining, therefore, how to overcome evil spirits. It is important we understand it. It's important because a Christian can be afflicted by a wrong spirit. Now, for this first part, I will use the word wrong spirit to qualify it, to make it easy. Then the second part, I talk about evil spirits. Though I'm talking about where the same words will have applied, but the other portion I will be talking about demons and personalities. So I will therefore just use the word evil spirit. So this first part, I will use the word wrong spirit. Now, wrong spirits can affect anybody, believer or non-believer. I'm not talking to unbelievers, so I'm going to be emphasizing about the effect on believers. Now, remember, the spirit that a man has is that unconscious influence that causes him to do things that may, look, by the time he finishes, he will tell you, the devil pushed me. You know, we used to say it as if it's not the devil who is pushing you. It is not a lie. Let me tell you the honest truth. Some of those statements are born of divine truths that we have forgotten. Do you understand my point? So when we look at it with our shallow understanding now, it appears like the person is lying. It's not really a lie. For example, who made Judas betray Jesus Christ? Satan entered him. So will you say, therefore, that Judas would have been lying if he said that the devil pushed me? He wouldn't have been lying. He wouldn't have been lying. However, it doesn't make you no longer culpable. That's the important thing we have to bear in mind. And that's one thing I want to explain. Because the devil cannot push you if you don't stand in his front and face the direction he wants you to go. Listen, life, spiritual forces, hi, that's what we started with. I can't leave it. They control how you even behave. What God has given you as a responsibility should I use the word opportunity now, or privilege? Yes, that's what I was looking for. Is the ability to choose the spirit you will be subject to. Do you get what I'm trying to say? But as per being strong in yourself to accomplish in life, you're kidding. Let me tell you the truth. It works both ways. You know, sometimes you hear some of some atrocities that some criminals commit. And you wonder, how can a human being do that? The truth is that a human being cannot. What happens is that Satan enters them and pushes them like he did Judas. Are you getting the point I'm making? I was reading in one newspaper recently about a young man who beat a child to death because the child was crying. He wanted the child to stop. And banged the child's head on the floor until the child stopped crying. My wife's like, what? I said, it's the devil. It is not a joke. This is really the devil. Do you get the point I am making? Look, it is really the devil. If you listen to that tape that I mentioned the other day about quenching of the spirit that I recommended that you should get, there was a story I told in there, and I think I didn't told us here before, but I'll repeat it for the sake of those who might be hearing it for the first time from my mouth, about something I watched on TV, a 17-year-old boy who gunned down an old man for nothing. This was a responsible young boy from a responsible home. Black boy, I think this must have been in Texas. Somewhere in the U.S. anyway, but I think it's Texas. I'm not very sure of the state. But it's a state where they used to execute people for murder. All right, so when they interviewed the boy, of course, he was on death row for about 2 years before he was finally executed. And Christian Amanpour of CNN interviewed him and asked him, why did you do it? He said he does not know. You think it's because he's in jail, that's why he doesn't know. The truth is that the boy didn't know. Because he personally analyzed the possibilities. He said, could he have been my friend? He thought. He said, no, it couldn't have been them. It was my idea to go and steal a car. He was a boy that had no criminal record. He was a high school football captain. If you know the way Americans behave, people like that are usually well-behaved. I mean, he was a fine boy in school. Then one day, he and his friends just felt happy. Let's go and steal a car. And they saw an old man and his wife who went to visit their children and grandchildren. After many hours of driving, we're getting back into town. Pursued after the man, where they followed him. As soon as they parked in front of his house, he jumped out from the car, dragged the man out of the car, and shot him. His friends couldn't understand what was going on. And he told them, shoot the woman. They're like, this is not part of the deal. Let me call the story short. The boy was caught, of course, tried, found guilty, sentenced to death, and he was eventually executed. Now, before that was when this woman was interviewing him in jail. And he said that he doesn't know why he did it. The truth is that he doesn't know. What happened is that there was a force that was beyond him that found an opening. That's why the Bible says, don't give room to the devil. Because he needs room to operate. And every time he finds room, he enters. Do you get the point I'm making? Now, what I was saying is this. The devil, anytime he finds room, he enters. The Bible says, don't give room. Do you get my point? What people are punished for actually is the room they give. Do you follow me? I explained that what we find in the realm of the physical, they are just manifestation of spiritual things. Now, I will take a bit of time today, and if I don't finish, maybe I'll split into our next session. But get this clear. If now Paul will explain to Timothy, he said, if a man purges himself of all these things, he will become a vessel unto honor, made ready for the master's use. I explained to us before that, and again, if you can go and read that tract, I'll recommend it again, Predestination, because I won't take too much time to explain some of these things. Why Judas betrayed Jesus? The simple reason is that Judas was always a criminal. Who told himself that he had repented when in actual fact he hadn't? And God, who knew his heart, said this one, he will betray for money. So they brought him into the ministry. And listen to me, from the day he stepped into that ministry, when I say this, it sounds like, am I saying not everybody can repent? Listen, Paul said God was enduring what he called the vessels of wrath. Now, get my point. He said, we don't have time to analyze it. Please go and read that track, Predestination. If you read Romans chapter 9, Paul was explaining that what happens is that God endures the vessels of wrath that has been slated for destruction. Do you get my point? It's like, in fact, if you ever watch war films, you'll see a lot of dangerous missions that maybe during a war, they want to send a secret, they want to go on a secret mission to the heart of the enemy zone. And at such times in the military, they will not instruct people to go. They will look for volunteers. You understand my point? Now, from some stories I heard, especially I watched in some films, you will see they will go to a jail where you have people who are condemned for life. I mean, like, who are condemned to prison for life, or those who have been condemned to death. Say, this is your opportunity for a pardon. What is it? We are going to the heart of Vietnam. Do you want to come? The guy knows that, look, if I stay here, I'm dead anyway. You understand? Or I will never come out of jail. But if I get there and I survive, I get a presidential pardon. Do you understand what I'm going to say? It's something like that I'm trying to explain. That you see somebody who has committed his life. He has committed enough sins to be worthy of destruction. God said, okay, we're supposed to execute him now. Don't execute him yet. Leave him. We'll execute him in 5 years' time. He said, why? He said, because the Bible said that he has made everything for a purpose. Even the wicked, for their role in the day of destruction. That is, if you want to destroy, you don't use good people to destroy. You use evil people to destroy. If you want to betray, you don't use righteous John or passionately in love with his master Peter to betray him. It doesn't happen. It doesn't work like that. You look for the man who will steal from his master. Do you get my point? But the job oftentimes is greater than the ability, the fleshly ability of somebody. So the appropriate spirit enters into him to help him. When it was time to go to the cross, the Bible said that angels strengthened the Lord Jesus Christ for him to be able to go to the cross. It was hard. If you go and read John chapter 12, at the point he said, hi. He shook his head, will I say I won't do? Hey, but for this come, I came to this hour. That's why he prayed, if possible, Father, let's avoid this gist. But nevertheless, not my will, let yours be done. At that point, God sent him strength by angels. That was what helped him go through the cross. That's what the Bible calls grace, actually. Do you understand my point? In the same manner, look, that is why when armed robbers want to operate, you've heard the stories, they get stoned. Because it is hard to look at a man who has not offended you, who is sleeping in peace, and shoot him. The guy gets stoned first. Let me tell you something about chemical substances. I hope I'm not digressing too much. Listen, they are indeed... I told you that... oh God. I told you that you cannot divide a human being to spirit, soul, and body like that. They are perfectly connected. You can affect a man's spirit with chemical substances. I'm telling you the truth. Solomon said, I checked how to stimulate myself with alcohol. That there is a process. Look, maybe you should read a bit. Read about occultism. A lot of these cocaine and morphine and coke, they were originally being used by occultists. When the priest wants to see into the spirit. So some of you think he's hallucinating. He's not hallucinating. He's clearing all the thoughts, physical thoughts that could have obstructed the realm of the spirit from reaching him. Okay. I know what I'm saying. When a young man decides to go and smoke before he goes to commit a crime, he will tell you, I didn't know when I shot her. God said, look, you smoked so that you will be able to shoot her. That is why I'm punishing you. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Listen, these are spiritual things work. They empower you to do things that you normally cannot do. That is why it is important you are subject to the Father of all spirits. Do you get my point? So that God will empower you. Listen to me. There will be times that people will run in the face of opposition. You will stand. Do you think, sometimes we think that some people are bold, some are not. I found out that David was not a big person. I can prove. Before I used to think the guy was strong and muscular, it's a lie. He wasn't. David was a skinny little man. I can prove it from the scriptures. He said when Goliath saw him, what did he do? He disdained him. He felt insulted. He has seen warriors. Was it not the same Goliath that came out and said, choose one of your warriors. Let him come and fight with me. After the age of 17, you don't grow much anymore. David has reached his maximum height in life when he faced Goliath. Yet Goliath looked at him and said, this thing, he felt like reaching for David and just crushing his head. Do you get my point? Listen, when he was brought to the presence of Samuel, he said the boy was fine. Do you get what I'm trying to say? He was one of those, you know, he was this pepperless, fine boy. The heaviest thing he carried was sheep. I'm telling you the truth. Yet, that little, you know, before, if you listen to the message I preached some time ago, I would describe Joab and Abner and co. and say David was stronger than them. I told you some time ago, I retract that. The power of grace was that God caused every strong man to help him. Listen, it wasn't a matter of physical strength. It was honor and respect. The man wanted drink. These men were ready to die so that the man could drink. Get my point? Water. The man wanted to drink water. Three strong men put their lives on the line to get him a cup of water. Listen, if you see a man being blessed, don't ever complain. How can this person spend $20 million buying this man just a car? Please shut your mouth so that you don't drive away blessings from yourself. If you read the scriptures, you find that worse things were done for David. I mean, how much is it not money? Car, is it not money and car? That's a small thing. This guy said, David wants to drink, kill me and give him water. You don't understand what I'm trying to say. Now, what I'm saying all this to bring a point to you. David, yet as small as he must have been, he went to the front of Goliath and said, I'm not afraid of you. You think it's normal strength? David, I mean, even if he was big, the man saw a lion, ran after the lion. You know the interesting thing? He didn't try to kill the lion. We don't have time to read all the scriptures. He said, give me my sheep. That was all he went. Bear came. He said, give me my bear. Give me my sheep. It was the bear that now attacked him. David said, well, you asked for it. You started it, oh. Now, because the man rose to defend his life, God strengthened him to kill the bear. Listen, the guy never ran after bear to fight bear. He was so full of the passion for his sheep. He said, give me my sheep. How can you come and take my sheep? I'm coming to something here. That it was the spirit that entered into him that stood him on his feet, that he faced Goliath. Do you get my point? Listen, people who do evil work the same way. A spirit will first possess them. Then they will go and do what they didn't know they could do. At the end, when the spirit had departed, they would think that alcohol clear for my eye. It's not the alcohol. The alcohol opened door for spirit. When the spirit has gone, the guy will tell you that he doesn't know it's the devil. Some time ago, three mobile policemen were on patrol and they checked the car at night, and it was what, either Christmas or Salah period, and these men were going to go and buy, I think it was Salah period, they were going to buy ram to come and sell. So they had about 3 million naira in cash those days in a big bag. So they said, well, why not kill them? Now, I remember the story there. These men decided to shoot innocent people and take their money. But in the process, some of them ran. You know, when they realized that this was death, so they ran. So they, of course, they went and reported, and other policemen came and grabbed the TV policemen. One of them, when they interviewed him on NTA, he was just shaking his head like, he can't believe he did this. He was so remorseful that the only reason NTA could interview him was that he was in hospital. How did he get into hospital? After they had been arrested, one sergeant beside him, one officer beside him, had a sidearm. You know what we call a sidearm? A pistol, you know? So he reached for it, collected it, cocked the gun, turned it on himself, and fired. But as he was doing that, somebody rushed him. So somebody was pushing the gun away from his hand. So the bullet just managed, I think the bullet now broke his jaw. That's how he landed in the hospital. Now, that's how remorseful this fellow was. So you think it's open? Like, listen. I think we have so much to say. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That, you see, when spirits enter people, they cause them to perform. That's the summary. That is why a Christian can do evil if he opens his heart. If he opens his life for an evil spirit to enter, at the end he will wonder, why did I do this? Listen to me. I told you, a man is not rendered free of guilt because he was empowered by a spirit to do something. In the same manner, God does not deny you your reward because he was the one that empowered you to do a good thing. God will give you money until you give that person, and you will give, and he will reward you for being generous. Judas died for betraying, right? And Jesus himself said it, it would have been better if he was never born. Yet, the Bible testified clearly that Satan entered into him. Are you getting the point I'm making? That it is each man's responsibility to overcome the evil spirit and yield to a good spirit. I was telling a story about the young man that went and killed somebody. If you listen to that tape, I explained that he said he doesn't understand. I have a strong suspicion the Spirit of God just told me the reason why that boy did it. When he was saying he doesn't understand, your friend, he said, no, for goodness, I am the team captain. You know what I'm saying? He's a leader fellow. Nobody instigates him. He's the one that instigates other people. My parents, no. they are very nice people. As he was saying that, all I was looking at was that this is a black boy in a white community. I don't know. That thing just stuck in my head. You see, that's why we have to be careful. I'm talking about overcoming evil spirits. The wrong spirits that are in the air. Take an example, the spirit of corruption that I talked about. 99% of believers are afflicted. And they are most as bad in their affliction as an average unbeliever. Listen. Now, I looked at this young man that, why? No, I don't know. What just came to my mind was that this is the spirit of hatred.